Here is a special reminder for our on-demand and podcast listeners. KFUO will be celebrating our worldwide ministry with Share-a-thon 2016, a three-day live event Thursday, April 21st through Saturday, April 23rd. Listen on our worldwide stream and on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis. Join us and enjoy all the live fun, plus hear from some of your favorite on-air friends. Again, Share-a-thon 2016 is April 21st through April 23rd. If you can't listen live during our 3 days of Share-a-thon, remember you can support us online anytime at KFUO.org. Just click a Give Now button on our website, or you can email us and ask us about other giving options. Email gifts at KFUO.org. It's KFUO supporters like you who make these worldwide online programs possible. Please prayerfully consider supporting KFUO today. And thank you for listening and supporting KFUO.
I'm Tom Baker, a pastor, and you are listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO on this Monday, April the 11th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. And as is our custom, we're going to be taking a look at one of the readings for the fourth Sunday of Easter. And tomorrow, with Reverend Mark Smith, we're going to be taking a look at a hymn assigned for that Sunday. And we're going to be talking about the different kind of love God has towards you than you have toward him. But I want to start off with something else. I mentioned this here and there. You may recall I used to keep a record of coincidences. That is, things that just so happen, and apart from God, I don't understand how they happen. They're not necessarily miracles, but things just happen in a certain way, particularly, and this is the part I find interesting, when things don't seem to be going right. What I'm talking about is I was asked to visit a patient at Barnes Hospital yesterday. Now, I normally don't go to hospitals on Sundays, and this particular one, well, I had to park in the north garage. Now, I'm a pastor. I have my collar on, so I usually go and get my ticket validated. So I parked, went to the validation desk. Guess what? Nobody there. In fact, I found out later that on, I think, Saturday and Sunday, they don't have people at the various visitors' desk. If I want to get it validated, I would have to walk about a mile going south through the buildings. Barnes Hospital is huge. So I decided, well, I'll just maybe go up and see the woman I was about to see and maybe ask at the desk there and they could help me. Well, I got out of the elevator and there, right in front of me, was a husband and wife who had come to visit her. Now, you know how big Barnes Hospital is. And so we had the opportunity to talk a little bit. And then I went into the room and I visited with her for some time, but her husband hadn't yet arrived. And I had wanted to see him, but, oh, after a length of time, we had a prayer, of course, and I left the room. And I decided I needed to find out how to validate my ticket. Normally, it's on the third floor, but, of course, nobody was there. And I was told by some other employee, you need to go down on the first floor. So I went down on the first floor, and nobody was there either. But it said, if you would like to use the phone, you can do so. And there was a number I could phone, and it was for patients, but I decided to check it out. And as I'm walking towards it, guess what? Here comes the husband. And so we had a very good conversation. And after the conversation, I went down to this desk, but nobody was at that desk. But the door was open. Well, it was a kind of one of those sliding doors on a hinges, and all you have to do is kind of walk into the area. So I walked into the area, and I went over to the phone, and I began to dial the number. And I looked up, and there was kind of a policeman standing there, said, you know, you are in a restricted area. You're not permitted to be back there. And I said, oh, I didn't know that. I'm looking at the sign. It says phone this number. And I just walked over to the phone. And he said, no, the phone you're supposed to use. And there was a phone at the end of the desk that I could have reached without having to go down inside the enclosure. So I apologized to him. And I said, do you know where I can get this ticketed, this validation for my ticket, so I don't have to pay? And he told me to phone the front desk. And sure enough, when I phoned the front desk, they told me, and remember, this is about a mile away from where I was. I mean, it would take about 20 minutes to walk there. And they said, yeah, pastors realize that we don't validate tickets except at this desk. And so they either pay themselves what is owed. Now, it was only $3, so I was beginning to think about that. And I hung up and I talked to the policeman. I said, you know, I got to go all the way down and I might do that. And he said, well, wait a minute. He pulls out his wallet and takes out a validated ticket and gives it to me. Wow. Now, this is a huge place. And I'm trying to figure out how do I get up to the fourth floor where my car is. And I start going one way and he stops me and says, no, the elevators are right around the corner. And I go around the corner, get on the elevator. It leads me right up to the proper floor, and it was just really kind of amazing. I got to see friends of the lady. I got to see the lady. I got to see her husband. I met a really nice policeman who kind of ordered me to get out of the restricted area, and then he gave me a validated ticket. So I'm walking to my car and saying, boy, you know, I don't like the idea that there's any evidence that we have that there is a God. But sure enough, how many coincidences have to happen in just one day? I was very happy. Got out of the place, got home in time to see the rest of the Masters. Well, that's the golf tournament. And so I was enjoying watching that. I tell you, I stopped doing books on coincidences because I had, within about a year and a half, 150 pages. Well, when you start looking through eyes of faith to see how God is working in your life, allowing things to happen through no control of your own, it's really quite amazing. And so here, where I thought, oh man, I've got to pay my parking ticket, and you know what suffering I have to go through, you know, I mean, not that big a deal, but guess what? God had me meet a policeman because I was illegally within the structure that I wasn't supposed to have gone into. Just really interesting. I was very happy, by the way, I had my collar on, because that tends to help sometimes. Although I was walking down the hallway and got in the elevator, and a gentleman asked me, he said to me, good afternoon, Father. And I said to him, I always do this. Would you like to see my children? I got pictures of them. He looked at me and I said, oh, I am a pastor, but I'm Lutheran Church. And then we had a real good conversation while the elevator was going to the place where both of us needed to go. All right, coincidences. Do them at night. Some people like doing a diary. I like doing coincidences. Part of the reason these things happen is you don't understand how they happen. They're beyond your control. Which shows that the epistle reading for this coming Sunday from Revelation chapter 7 is also a reading a lot of people may not be that excited about because they think the book of Revelation is very difficult to understand. But if you read a good commentary like Lewis Brighton's on the book of Revelation, it's not hard to understand at all. I'm not saying everything is explained to my satisfaction, but at least I know what the metaphorical understandings are. And in this particular book of Revelation, what it was talking about was chapter 7. Chapter 1 is an introduction to Jesus, who looks just like the Ancient of Days, that is, the Father in Daniel 7, which makes sense because Jesus says, I and the Father are one, or when you see me, you see the Father. Chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation are messages to the seven churches from Jesus to the pastors in those seven churches. What's good about the church, what's wrong about the church, how to stay faithful to the end, etc. Chapter 4 and 5, 5 being my most favorite chapter in the whole Bible, chapter 4 is again back to the Ancient of Days on the throne with thunderings and lightnings. It's kind of a law chapter. Whereas in chapter 5, guess what happens? The Son of Man, Jesus, appears in his ascension as a slain lamb to take the scroll out of the right hand of the Ancient of Days, and he is able to open it, which is the salvation of the world. Chapter 6 is the opening of the scroll. The first four seals, for example, are war, tyranny, famine, and death, which are the horses of the apocalypse, they're called, apocalypse being the Greek word for revelation. And they really are the horses of Satan, but Jesus is holding the bridles. He's in control. Then we move into chapter 7, where it talks about that the 144,000 of Israel are sealed. That's just 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And because it's a metaphorical language, that means the perfect number, the full number of the elect are saved. It is after the numbering of the tribes that Revelation 7, 9 to 17 occurs. So without further ado, let me try and help you out here. After these things, I, who is John, remember the book of Revelation is a vision which he had received. And I beheld a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Wow. There's about an hour sermon just in those two verses 9 and 10. There is so much there. First of all, who's this great multitude clothed with white robes? Well, those are believers. But notice that they're from all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. You know, there are some Christians who don't think that the Gentiles were really part of God's kingdom until the New Testament. But that is wrong. Because you'll remember a man named Jonah was sent to a town called Nineveh. And remember, he didn't want to go. Why didn't he want to go? It was a Gentile town. And even after he went and he preached the word of God, the people were converted. And then he got all angry and went up on the hill waiting for the town to be destroyed. And then he got angry because a plant that was shading him from the hot sun kind of crumbled up. And God said, you care more about the plant than the 50,000 who don't know their right hand from their left hand? And most theologians think God is referring to the number of children that were in that town. So, don't tell me that in the Old Testament there's no salvation for Gentiles. Yes, there certainly is. But the revelation says that the people that were outnumbered, where nobody could number, were of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Remember, If you go back to chapter 5, Jesus as the slain lamb ascends into heaven and takes from the right hand of the Ancient of Days on the throne the scroll. And so they worship not only God who sits on the throne, but also God the Lamb. And that's what verse 10 says. Crying with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In fact, if you go back to chapter 5, they sing a new song. In chapter 4, they sang a song to the Ancient of Days that he was worthy to receive glory and honor and power because he created all things. But when they sing to the Lamb, they say, worthy are you who sits on the throne. Be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever because he redeemed all people. So God the Father is worshipped. He created all. God the Son is worshipped. He redeemed all. And of course, in our creed, God the Holy Spirit is worshipped because he sanctifies all who are saved. This is really a critical point to be made because salvation, it says, belongs to our God. Now, normally when you hear that, you think, oh, so God had to be saved also? No. The word idea here about salvation belongs to our God means he is the source of your salvation. And who is the source? God who sits on the throne and the Lamb who is at the right hand of God, the only begotten Son. Verse 11. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now remember, those are the same words used not only in chapter 4 to address the Ancient of Days, who is God the Father, but also in chapter 5 to address the Lamb, who is God the Son. How somebody can believe that the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus is God is beyond me. Because there is no created being, angel, whatever, who is ascribed honor and power and might and glory and referred to as God. So this shows that Jesus certainly is God. Now, who are the elders? Who are the four living creatures? Well, the code for Revelation, as I mentioned last week, is the Old Testament. The four living creatures, the angels, are mentioned in the Old Testament. They're also mentioned in chapter 4 of Revelation. And the elders, well, there's 24 of them. And most theologians believe that that refers metaphorically to the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. That's where you get the number 24. So these elders, as well as the angels, are worshiping not only God the Father who sits on the throne, the Ancient of Days, they're also worshiping God the Son. And there is no distinction in the worship given to either one. But who are those, verse 13, who are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Now, that's one of the elders asking that question to John. And John says in verse 14, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, if there's one thing about Christianity that you find really fast when you're reading the Bible, it's filled with paradox. What's a paradox? A paradox, when you first hear it, sounds like a contradiction. But upon further reflection, looking at the context, you find out that a paradox is actually correct. Now, the paradox I'm referring to here, they're arrayed in white robes, and they wash their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Wow. How can you use blood where your robe becomes white? One of my elders was really smart when it came to science. And one time he had an experiment for me where he would put in, it was really neat, two liquids. And one was red, but when you pour the other liquid in, it all went white. And I use that a number of times. I also have another little idea. It's a sponge that I got from Walgreens. Now, what's interesting about it, I put up two glasses of water. And I talk about the sponge is representing, say, the baptism of Hindus. You know, they go in that river and they get baptized. So I take the sponge and I put it in the water in the left glass and nothing happens to it. It just stays the color it is. Then I say, well, let me show you the difference in Christian baptism. I take the same sponge and dip it in the other glass and guess what? It turns white. And people wonder, how did he do that? I said, no, I just dipped it in the water. And I even took the water out of the tap, so you don't have to mix anything with the water. And nobody can figure out how it happened. Well, I'll tell you how it happened. If you put the sponge in cold water, it stays the same color. But if you put the sponge in heated water, it changes to white. And I even talked about how people can fall from the faith. And so I took the white sponge and put it in the Hindu glass, and it went back to the color that it was originally. So if I can do a trick like that, don't tell me that God can't use the blood of the Lamb to make your robe white. You see, the blood of the Lamb means that he poured out his blood. And in the Old Testament, blood is the life of the individual. Jesus gave up his life for you. And he did that because from the beginning, before creation, the Holy Trinity had decided that the second person would become a human being in order to die on the cross. And he didn't take away your sin in the sense you don't sin anymore. He took away the punishment of your sin. There's no penalty you need to pay anymore. Why? Because Jesus took the penalty on himself. In the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you look at the word forsaken in the original language, it means that you are helpless. Jesus had no help from the Father. He died on the cross all by himself. The Father didn't die. The Holy Spirit didn't die, but the Son did die. And because of that death, those who trust in the promises of the gospel, guess what? They are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. Now, there are some scholars who believe that these particular individuals were those who were martyred, that their blood also was shed. I don't necessarily agree with that because all of us, every Christian is under tribulation. Try and start a conversation at your place of work why God is against gay marriage or against abortion, and you will soon find certain individuals that don't like you anymore. Yes, we're all going to be tribulated. And in a sense, remember the words of Jesus, blessed are those who are persecuted. So, a Christian, when he or she stands up for the word of God, will be persecuted. But we have nothing to worry about because our robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And in fact, it goes on and talks about that on that day of judgment, we shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. Why? For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. That's really critical. In fact, we're going to talk about tomorrow the hymn, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. Do you know that when God says he loves you, that is a different kind of love than you have towards God? We'll talk with Mark Smith about that. But because he shepherds you, the first thing he does is save you. Luke 15, you were lost, condemned. You were a poor, miserable sinner. He came, he found you. He put you up on his shoulders and carried you home. This is wonderful. So that the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. Isn't that another paradox? A Lamb shepherds us. In fact, if you go back to Revelation chapter 5, you will find how is the Lamb described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So here the Lamb is described as a lion. He's described as a shepherd. Why? Because these are metaphorical ways of God getting across to you how much he loves you. So, I'm not going to be preaching that this Sunday. I'm going to be doing another text for this Sunday. But I thought it'd be interesting for those of you who are continuing with Revelation, we've had it a few Sundays, that you could continue with this and show the meaning and the application. The meaning we've taken a look at, but the application is one in which the Lord is your shepherd. Tomorrow, as I said, with the help of Pastor Mark Smith, we're going to be taking a look at a hymn, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. He has a kingly love, you don't towards him. So why are you saved? We're going to be taking a look at that. And remember, at 11 a.m., I'll be doing a Bible study at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet, Missouri. Till tomorrow, then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.